Genesis chapter 27 is where we will be this morning, so open up to there in your Bibles or dial it up on your electronic communication device, and we're going to be spending some time there this morning. And maybe I don't need to say this, but family dynamics. If you have grown up in a family, which most of you did, if you currently are raising a family, we all could agree that family dynamics are rather interesting, to say the least. If you want to see some of the family dynamics on display, just ask a family member, what is their favorite thing to do together? And I'm sure you're going to get a variety of answers that are based upon maybe different personalities. Maybe your daughter might say, well, I like the crazy, fast-paced theme park trip. That's what I love. But your son might say, well, it's kind of dinner time where we get to have lots of conversation and we get to talk to one another. Well, Dad might say, well, when we're all out camping and all those electronic communication devices are off, that's my favorite time together. Or maybe Mom might say, well, when all the family's together, they're laughing, they're enjoying each other's company. Perhaps Mom likes the quietness of the evening as everybody heads to bed. My point this morning is that family dynamics are not a new thing. And we need to understand as we read the story of Genesis, as we watch families wrestle together, and not only wrestle together, but wrestle with what the Lord is calling them to do, you need to understand there's a family dynamic at play, even in the biblical accounts. And what we will find, and what we perhaps have already seen with a lot of the biblical families, is that they are chock full of good memories and not so good moments. Well, this morning we're going to see family dynamics at play, struggling with one another and God's call. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here am I." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac loved Esau. It's not really a surprise that Isaac wants to bless Esau. Back in Genesis 25, when Esau and Jacob were born, do you remember? They're actually twins. They were born on the same day, but Esau came out just a little bit before Isaac. He is the firstborn. They're twins. Back in Genesis 25, it tells us that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So perhaps it's not surprising that Isaac wants to bless Esau. There's no indication why Rebekah loved Jacob. Perhaps it might have something to do with what the Lord said about him, which we're going to look at in a moment. But Isaac loved the food Esau brought to the table. Now, I suppose really good meat is a way to a dad's heart. But that's all we get. We're told that he favored Esau over Jacob because of food. Now, let's be clear. The text does not say that he hates Jacob, but he is more inclined to love Esau. So it's not surprising that Isaac desires to bless him. The scriptures told us that he loved him, but Isaac needs to understand something. There is more going on that supersedes his preferences. Did you hear me? Because sure, he loves him and he likes the food. He likes it. He loves him because he eats well at Esau's work. So he's inclined to bless him. But he has to understand there's something that supersedes his preferences. His preferences, they're just not on par with what God has declared. Well, how can I say that? Well, once again, back to Genesis 25, when Esau and Isaac are introduced to the story, or I'm going to say Isaac a lot, Esau and Jacob, when they are introduced into the story. You know what Rebecca does? Like a really good mom, Rebecca seeks the Lord about her unborn children. They're in there and they're struggling in the womb, and so she goes to the Lord. She goes and she asks about her babies. Lord, what is going on? Just like a good mom, as many of you, the moment you know the Lord has blessed you with children, and yes, they are a blessing, she goes and inquires of the Lord, what is happening? And here's what the Lord says to her. Here, the scripture's over, just I want you to see it. And the Lord said to her, she's asking, what is going on? What is it with these unborn children? And God makes this observation. He declares something. He says, well, you need to know right now, Rebecca, two nations. And that's what it means. Nations. Yeah, there's two individuals, but there's two there's lots that are going to happen through these two children. So two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. So she's aware there's a division. This struggle has occurred, and there will be a division that will result in wide sweeping effects. But then the Lord makes another declaration. The one shall be stronger than the other. But here's the kicker. The older shall serve the younger. So this is God's declaration. This is God's desire. Older kids, desire. Parents, you can ask them why I'm holding on desire for a minute. But anyway, God's desire. This is what he has said about the two babies in her womb. The older shall serve the younger. Now, I'm not sure what Isaac was doing during that conversation. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us that Rebecca told him what the Lord had said. But let's be honest. As a parent, I can't imagine that Isaac and Rebecca, that they didn't have a conversation, at least one conversation, about their boys. Surely Isaac at some point said to Rebecca, hey, what do you think about our boys, honey? To which Rebecca might reply, well, you know, Esau sure is strong. Esau sure is strong, and he's a skilled hunter. Jacob's kind of quiet, but seems like a really good man. And oh, by the way, God says that Esau will serve Jacob. Dinner's ready, let's eat. I just can't imagine that Isaac is oblivious to what the Lord has declared. Now, when I say declared, I'm trying to say that strongly. This is what he has said. This is his predetermined way. He has been clear. Rebecca has heard it. Rebecca has sought the Lord. Not looking for her preferences, but what, Lord, do you want to do? Isaac just simply cannot be oblivious to God's declaration about his way of building his people. Though Isaac desires to bless Esau, though that's his preference, it is not God's desire. God's desire is to continue the blessing through Jacob. That's what he has said. Whether any of us in this room like it or not, whether Isaac likes it or not, the Lord has his reasons. And come to find out, they're spot on. We've already watched Esau prove time and time again that he's unfit. He willingly gave up his birthright. Remember that famous story? Which is synonymous with giving up on God's promise. Giving all of that up for lesser things. And last week, Moses, as he's recording the story of Isaac and Abimelech, he ends that with just once again indicating that he is devious in his ways. He goes out and he marries outside of those who loved the Lord. Moses makes a point to highlight once again that Esau is just unfit. But here, Isaac doesn't seem to care. But perhaps he doesn't know. But in the end, we can say that he just wants his preference. This is my preference. This is what I want. Well, Isaac's preference over God's prescribed way, well, brothers and sisters, and those joining us online, that just will not do. Maybe I could be more direct this morning, pastorally, just for a second. Not only will Isaac's preference over God's prescribed way not do, your preference. Your preference over God's prescribed way will never be a good decision. Our preferred desires cannot supersede God's predetermined ways. Let me say that again, because there's a lot in that. Our preferred desires cannot supersede God's predetermined ways. He's clear. He has declared. This is what the Lord has said. And you know who else will have none of it? Rebecca. Rebecca will not have it. Let's pick up in verse 5, and I'm going to read to 13, just so you can see this mom grapple with this. Now, Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game. Prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. That's an interesting detail back in Genesis 25, but he's like, hey, mom, he's got lots of hair. He notices a problem, and I am a smooth man. That just cracks me up every time I read that. I'm a smooth man, mom. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So Rebecca overhears her husband and Esau's conversation and will not let it happen. Now, I'll have to admit, Rebecca seems to be functioning under the right assessment, right, of God's desired way. She's actually right. Isaac cannot give his blessing to Esau. She's actually right. But her solution is a little less desirable. But she is spot on. It doesn't matter what Isaac's preference is, what his desire is. It's not right. So she is functioning under the right assessment of the situation, but her solution is just a little less than desirable. We all could agree. Family dynamics are unique, but deception, if that's part of your family dynamic, why don't we work hard to get that out? Because deception is a real problem, and not only do you just know the fundamental problem with that, but it's also a real problem for their family, and guess what? It will be a real problem as the family continues. So this family dynamic isn't really healthy for them. Though Rebecca is right, Isaac can't give it to Esau. He just can't. But deception isn't the way to go about it. Rather than confront Isaac with the truth of God's desire, God's declared way, even if he didn't know at this point, perhaps she should let him in on the secret. If he does know, perhaps she should remind him. Hey, remember what the Lord said? Instead of confronting Isaac with the truth of God's desire, God's declared way, she devises a plan. It is solely based upon deception. Here is that true moment of the old saying, the end does not justify the means, does it? We all agree the end is right. Jacob carries the promise. The means of deception sets the stage for a massive struggle for their family. Now I get it. Don't mess with mama's boy. I understand. And better yet, we might conclude, don't mess with God's plan. I totally understand. Mama Bear pounces. And rightly so. But we must go about things perhaps a little differently We should perhaps go about things in grace. And we all could agree, certainly in truth. And we all could agree, and though it's difficult, we should go about things in dependence upon the Lord. I mean, her ways and Jacob's willingness is not the way God's people should function. It just isn't. At this point in human history, we've spent enough time in Genesis. At this moment of human history, we've been tracking it. At this very, very moment, this family has seen countless moments of God's sovereignty intervening into their lives, into the lives of their grandparents, into the lives of their great-grandparents, into the lives of the great-great-great-grandparents, into the lives of great-great-great. Go as far as you want. There are stories being told of God's providential care. Genesis actually is one big story of God's sovereignty, of Him bringing about His desired plans. It's one big story of God's sovereignty, of working providentially to care for His people. Dependence upon that should be the bent of God's people. Though she is right. Dependence upon the Lord's good care, upon His providential care. Well, that would be the right response. Resorting to deception and manipulation, no matter how desperate you are, we all agree that has lasting consequences. Even if you do get immediate results. Even if it seems like, well done, you and I. We got results. And that is exactly what she gets. She gets immediate results. Because right after 13, verse 14, it says, Jacob went. He obeyed her voice. He goes and makes all the arrangements that Rebecca wanted. As he finishes that up, right in verse 18, it says the same phrase, and so he went. His willingness to participate in deception and manipulation is strong. He just simply goes and does it. He goes for his mother in 14, now he goes to his father in 18. Let's read 18 through 24 so you can see the story play out. So he, that's Jacob, went to his father and said, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to the son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, this is Jacob again, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Verse 22. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "Well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Verse 24, he said, Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." In these short few verses, so many lies. As Moses is retelling this story, the people of God have got to know, who are familiar with God's law, that it is replete with not bearing false witness. But that is all that Jacob does here. There are at least three direct lies that come from Jacob's mouth. Every time he speaks in these verses is another lie. As he approaches his dad, and Isaac asks if it's Esau, Jacob quickly responds, "Yes, yes, I am Esau," verse 19. "Sit up, eat of the food I brought you." Well, Isaac is astonished. He's returned so quickly. And he asks, "How has he done that?" "Well, Esau, how did you do this so fast?" Well, here's a little detail that Rebecca and Jacob did not think about. Of course, Jacob has come way too early. It would obviously take much longer to catch game and prepare it. But Jacob is way too far in now. And come to find out, he's taken rather quickly to lying. even though they had not planned a response to this, he, without a misstep, tells another lie. He just simply says, well, it's because the Lord, Yahweh, your God, granted me success. Now, lying is not a favorable thing to do. Kids, don't lie to your parents. Don't lie to mom, okay? That's just a good thing. But here it seems that Jacob is digging a much deeper hole here. He's digging a hole really deep for himself. He's using a lie about God to further his deception against his dad. Well, here's a moment that shows clearly that Jacob's just not quite there yet in understanding what he is called to do and understanding what it means to be God's people. This moment is revealing that, digging a hole so deep, and he just quickly responds with the lie. We're going to see next week the Lord shake him up a little bit to bring him to a better understanding, to shake him to a place to understand, listen here, Jacob, my ways are better and you must follow them. Jacob here is treading on thin ice, using the Lord to complete his deception. Lying is terrible, but dragging the Lord's name into it? Oh, Jacob, the Lord is not done with you yet. And he has more work to do in your heart. And perhaps you and I could stand in line and say, yep, he's got a lot more work to do in my heart. But a third time, did you catch that? A third time, Isaac questions Jacob. Just one more time. He's kind of taken back. In his old age, we learn at the very beginning of this chapter, almost strategically, to just make it plain how much advantage they are taking of Isaac. In his old age, his eyesight has gone. So he has to trust the one who's before him. That's all he can do, is trust them, because he can't see very well. He indicates, well, it sounds like Jacob's voice. But because of the extra measures of Rebecca and Jacob's observation, remember, he's the one who brought it up. They took extra measures. They took animal skin to cover up his body. And because of that, Isaac is fooled into believing that it is Esau. Jacob has taken advantage of his father's limitation of sight. This chapter opens to say, Isaac is dependent upon others to tell him the truth. Remember throughout the chapters of Genesis, one of the defining characteristics that shouldn't be of the people of God is to tell the truth. Abimelech begs Abraham, tell me the truth. And here Jacob is practicing in deception when his father needs him to be truthful. He takes advantage of his limited sight. He outright declares that he is Esau. Isaac asks, are you really my son? One last time to come clean, Jacob. Come clean, please. Are you really my son Esau? I'm so confused. Because what I hear, and what I feel, and what you're saying to me, they all don't line up. But all I can do is trust the person in front of him. What does Jacob answer? He simply says, I am. Interesting phrase, nonetheless, verse 24. And with that final lie, Isaac blesses Jacob. Now that's what should occur. That should be what Isaac would have or should have been inclined to do. And he eventually does it. But they do it in a way that reveals just how much more work the Lord must do in his people, to build his people his way. When Isaac blesses Jacob, it's complete with all the covenantal language. Verses 27 through 29, we see everything that we're accustomed to seeing when it comes to the covenant, when it comes to the language as the Lord is moving it down the line. One, he says, let people serve you. Let nations bow down. He's in essence saying, let Jacob find favor. Let him rule the land. Then we get really familiar language all the way back to Abraham. Remember this? Isaac says, cursed be everyone who curses you. It's the same language. He's now saying, through you, blessing's going to continue. Through you, the promise is going to further. He ends with that wonderful phrase, blessed be everyone who blesses you. He thinks he's blessing Esau, but yet he's blessing Jacob. Full on, covenant is passed. The baton has been handed over. Just as Jacob leaves his father, a moment to where there should be radical celebration, wonderful moment to rejoice, Jacob has to hightail it out of there. Why? Because Esau's going to return, and he does. Listen as I read when Esau returns. Verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone, rather than celebration, he has to hightail it out of there. Out of the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it into his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? I wonder the overwhelming feeling dad feels. What? Who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Isaac heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, Esau knows what he's missing now. He says to his father, bless me, even me also, oh my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is not he rightly named Jacob? It means to grab at his heel. It means he's taken away something from him. Though a few chapters ago, he willingly gave it up, but hey, nonetheless. Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Sure enough, Isaac has a blessing for him. But here we see in these verses, all the way from verse 30 of 27, all the way into 28, Esau shifts blame to Jacob. Esau just can't seem to understand his role in all of this. Do you catch? He's still casting blame elsewhere, forgetting to show how, or actually showing over and over again, just how unfit he said, just how unfit he is. A classic case of blame shifting. Rather than understanding, he has brought this about as well. Jacob and Rebekah haven't went about the right means, but Esau is at fault as well. And to cast blame and look at others and not evaluate himself is not right. Verse 36, here's what it says that Esau wants to do. Or here's what Esau says as a way of reminder. Is he not rightly named Jacob? It's his fault, Dad. It's his fault. He's so mean to me. I can't stand him. It's his fault. Sure, he's taken wrong measures, he's cheated him twice, but here's Esau pointing the finger and says, he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. It's his fault. I've done nothing wrong. Then in verse 41, Esau decides to eliminate his great foe, to eliminate his brother Jacob. He decides that he will kill him when Isaac passes. His hatred burns deeply. Unwilling to evaluate himself at all. Unwilling to seek the Lord, to see what the Lord wants. Only seeing what he is missing. It's finally clear he knows what he has just given up on. But Mama Bear springs into action again. At every turn, she seems to be the one, the only one preserving God's promise, while everybody else is focused upon what they want. We see that her means are a little less desirable. But here she is at every turn intervening in such a way to carry out God's promise. What does she do? Well, at the end of 27 and into 28, she convinces Isaac to send Jacob to her brother, Laban. You remember we met him when Rebekah, when the servant goes and finds Isaac a wife in Laban's household. She says, you need to send Jacob there. He needs to go find a wife. He can't find a wife here. We need to preserve the promise of God. And in this move, what is so fascinating that we'll see in a couple of weeks, it is in this move that Jacob will see, oh, he's going to get a taste of his own medicine, just how bad deception really is. It might seem that deception has won the day, but Jacob will soon meet his match, and it's being set up in this moment. He will soon begin to understand what it means to be the people of God and how deception is not becoming of God's people. Deception is not a tool in the toolbox of God's people to employ whatever they want to get our way. He will soon learn that preferences, deception, blame shifting will not stop God from building his people his way. And aren't we grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that the Lord continues to build his people his way despite ourselves? Despite this wild family dynamic full of deception, full of, well, this is my preference, this is the way that I want it, full of deception and lying, full of blame shifting. Well, guess what? It cannot stop God from building his people his way. He's not done with them yet. And he will pursue Jacob in quite a unique way next week to remind him and show him, I am the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we look at Light in the Desert Church. And if we all could be honest, full of preferences, full of deception, full of blame shifting, I rejoice. Because I know myself, I know a few of you. I rejoice that the Lord will not stop building his people his way. Preferences. Have you ever considered that what makes you most upset is your own selfish preference rather than what God has desired to happen? We could go stronger. Not only desire to happen, but has declared will happen. Have you ever considered what makes you most upset is your preferences rather than what God has desired to happen? What God prescribes for his people to do and to be, we need to understand that takes precedence in our lives, individually and together. Our preferred desires cannot supersede God's predetermined ways. What he has said is of greater value, and that is what is best for us. Deceptions. How do you handle conflict? How do you handle others who might not be doing what they are supposed to be doing? You could be right. They're not doing the right thing. How do you go about that? Blame shifting. It's easy to blame others for your shortcomings. And quite frankly, they probably had a part in the way that you are. But that does not change your responsibility. It does not change us coming before the Lord in all transparency. Lord, what do you want? I know my preferences. I know how I want to go about it. But what do you want of me? You know what's fascinating when I think about all of this and what the Lord endures from his people throughout Genesis? It kind of reminds me that his son endured a similar fate. He experienced all of these things being hurled at him. The crowd yelled and told him they wanted it their way. Be quiet. We want it our way. Judas thinks he can deceive Jesus. He hands him over to those who want to kill him. As Jesus confronts sin all throughout the Gospels, The people get angry, shifting their focus off of their wrongs. They start making false claims about him. Oh, how God has endured a lot. Even in the face of Jesus, he endured all of that suffering. All of that suffering. And through all of it, he went right to the cross so that God's promises would be fulfilled despite ourselves, that God would continue to build his people his way. Brothers and sisters, we sit here this morning because of the grace of God, that through all the complaining about our desires, about our preferences over his prescribed ways, through all the deceptions we have participated in, through all the blame shifting, praise the Lord, God remains faithful. He sent his son. His faithfulness is seen so clearly in the face of Jesus, and he continues to be with us. He does not give up on us because the work he can accomplish in our lives, not because of us. See, that's the great joy of God's people. And perhaps I'll put it more clearly. Here's how the Bible puts it, Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't this a great running commentary of the book of Genesis as we watch the families grapple with each other and God's call? And we, on this side of the fulfilled promises in Jesus, we get to hear clearly this morning that the Lord will continue to work on us. Praise the Lord. You have to understand something. He who began a good work. Who is he? God. The Father, God. The Son, applied by God, the Spirit. He who began the good work. He's the same one who alone will continue the work. And he alone will bring us all the way home, working in us a greater trust in him. We never graduate from the gospel. We never move beyond the person and work of Jesus. And as we see in Genesis, it is a fresh reminder to us that he who began a good work all the way back in Genesis and fulfilled it all the way up into Jesus will fulfill to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Light in the Desert Church, we will depend on him all the more for that work. Let us pray this morning. Father God, I rejoice at the truth of your scriptures. We rejoice at the work you have done in our lives. We rejoice at the work you're going to continue to do in our lives. Father, as Philippians remind us that he who began a good work, it is the Lord's doing. It is his ways that are best for us, and he has called us to faith and repentance in Jesus. That is your way, Lord. And we come to that this morning ever more dependent. Let us not desire our preferences over your word. Let us not participate in deception to get our way. And let us not shift blame when we need to look at our own hearts. But let us do that at the foot of the cross as we look at the glorious Jesus who has fulfilled all your promises and will bring to completion the work you're doing in us. We long for it, Lord. We pray for those as we look at the scriptures again and we see Jesus, for those who don't know Jesus, might you stir in them a desire to pursue what it means to know Christ. Father, we are grateful for you this morning. We ask that you would continue to grow us, stretch us, and mature us. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.